All right, grab your Bibles. We're going to start in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 13. Second book of your Bible. Last week we looked at the Feast of Passover. And now we come to the second feast that God gave to Israel. And that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so understand, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover are very, very closely connected and sometimes are referred to as the same thing. Actually, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is really an extension of the celebration of Passover. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a seven-day feast. A seven-day celebration that begins right after Passover. And so it begins, it extends in from Passover for another 7 days. And often is referred to as the 8 days of Passover. And so sometimes we'll see in Scripture where it'll talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you're reading it and you're like, well, that sounds like Passover. And it's just kind of clumping them both together. Sometimes it's talking about Passover, and you're like, well, that kind of sounds like the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you're like, but it's kind of referred to together. It was one of the required feasts as far as Passover, Unleavened Bread, together. All the males were required to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. One of them was for Passover, and then the continuation of that is Unleavened Bread. And so, while Passover commemorates the 10th plague, and God passing over those who have applied the blood of the Lamb, to their doorposts, it commemorates that. Unleavened Bread commemorates the results. The results of that. It commemorates their hasty expulsion from Egypt. So one day they were slaves, the next day they were free, homeless, right? And headed out. And so Unleavened Bread commemorates that thought and the beginning of their journey towards the Promised Land. And of course, as God had commanded them, you're going to be released. You're going to be leaving. This isn't a thing that's going to take a few months. This is the next day. 1 million people are going to pack up and leave Egypt. And so he tells them to prepare their bread, be ready for that. And so their bread was made without leaven, without being allowed to rise. They were going to bake it before that. And of course, when you do that, it comes out in sheets, right? It doesn't come out as a nice loaf. And so they celebrate this every year, still celebrate to this day, and it commemorates that thought of leaving Egypt and their freedom from Egypt. So we'll start with this thought of the observance and ritual that goes along with this feast. And we begin in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. Exodus 13 verse 3 says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out is the month of Abib. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." So the main focus, certainly, of this feast is the unleavened bread, hence its name. This thought of unleavened bread, not eating bread that has risen, that's been leavened at all for seven days. Again, it's a week-long feast, week-long celebration, and as it's emphasized over and over here, it is a memorial. It's a memorial to the Lord that he rescued them from Egypt with a strong hand. And it's a reminder of how great God is and the strength of God and the might of God and God's provision and their freedom from Egypt. And so they celebrate that for a week by eating unleavened bread. Then turn your Bibles to Leviticus, Leviticus 23, so the next book over. Leviticus 23, in the giving here in this passage, God lays out all the different feasts. And so for unleavened bread, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So that's, again, laying out this thought. It begins right after Passover. So Passover really is kind of the beginning of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in fact, that was one of the big things that the Sadducees and the Pharisees would argue about, is the day different feasts were supposed to be celebrated. And one of them had to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And one thought that started the day of Passover, one thought it started the day after Passover. And to them, I guess it was a big deal. Not sure it really matters. But certainly the beginning of that is this thought of a holy day. And certainly Passover was a holy day. And then at the end, at the last day, the seventh day was also considered a Sabbath. Not allowed to work on that day. All the Sabbath rules would apply. And it was also a fast. It was to be a fast as well. On that day, and so here's this feast that lasts for a week. Certainly, the focus is this thought of unleavened bread or matzah, as they call it. That's that unleavened bread. And so we know they prepared this unleavened bread. They prepared it and eat it with the Passover meal. But then they were also to continue to eat unleavened bread for the rest of the week. And then part of this, as we see here, is the cleansing of the home, the cleansing of the house of anything which would cause leaven, any leavening agent. And so for the Jews, leaven is anything that is able to ferment. Right? So with the thought of causing bread to rise, because that's the process, it's a fermentation process that releases gases that causes your bread to rise. That's what's going on there. So certainly we think of yeast, right? And short-acting yeast, which is a wonderful invention. If you had to go back a couple hundred years to make bread, it was quite the process, right? Long process. It takes a long time for bread to rise. So we have special yeast, right? That causes that. And then also back many years ago, they would use a starter. So they would take a piece of dough from whatever they're making that day. They would take a piece of it and set it aside to let it ferment and do its thing. And then the next day, they would add that into the new lump. And it would help permeate it with that which was fermenting, and it would cause it, the bread, to rise a little bit quicker. Wheat flour will naturally leaven without yeast within the right circumstances. So if you take your dough, and it needs to be in natural air outside, and it will, over time, takes a long time, but it will rise. It will. And so the Jews have taken that thought of cleansing their house of leavening agents, not just yeast, because I just think yeast, right? That's what I think of. But anything, so flour, wheat flour, barley flour, any of that, they have to completely rid their house of all of that, of all of it. That's part of the preparing for Passover. That's part of celebrating this feast of unleavened bread. So that's part of the ritual. Even today, they will do that. And so I watched a video of a Jewish lady talking about preparing for Passover and unleavened bread. And she has a bunch of little kids. And so normally, you know, you think of the kitchen, you think of the dining room, but she has little kids, and they love Cheerios, right? So she's got to go find all the Cheerios. Make sure they all get picked up. All their little snacks, all that stuff has to be picked up, thrown out, burned. They still burn, you know, whatever. They have to clean their house of all of that. That's part of what goes on. And then if you have a large bag of flour, the Jews have a way around that. You sell it. Right? You sell it. And so back in the medieval days, they would sell it to their Gentile neighbor, all their flour. They would actually take it out of their house, sell it for just a little bit, and then after the week was over, they would buy it back. That's how they would get around that. Today, they're allowed to keep it in their house, but they still sell it. So it supposedly doesn't belong to them. As long as it doesn't belong to you, then it's okay. So that's how they get kind of around some of that stuff. But that's what they do. They purge their house. It's kind of the main part of celebrating unleavened bread is in preparing for Passover is this purging your house of all these leavening agents, anything that would cause bread to rise. And again, it's a reminder of Israel and in preparation to leave and God freeing them from slavery. And so as they make this unleavened bread, the bread that they make for Passover cannot be made from wheat flour or barley flour or oat flour. They use potato flour or starch. It's actually a starch, which in our house, that's what we use for just about everything because we're gluten-free, so we can't use all those other flours. So we use potato flour. But that's what they use for Passover. To make the matzah, they use potato starch. Now, the rest of the week, you can use whatever you want. You can use whatever you want. And also, it's kind of a Sabbath, right? I mean, it's a week of, you can still work during the week, but there's still kind of some Sabbath rules in play there. And so often the Jewish families will take their family vacations during that week, hang out, do stuff together as a family. That's what they do certainly today. But as you prepare then the matzah and as they do that, they have all these rules and regulations. Lest in some way it ferment, right? Unless there's somehow, some way. And so there's a time limit on how long you can knead the dough, how long you can let it sit, which is not very long, before you have to get it in the oven. They got a timer. Now, all of that. And then certainly, and they're preparing and they lay the dough out, they pierce it, right? They poke it. They poke it because that helps release, if there perhaps was any kind of fermentation, it would release whatever gases. And then they put stripes in it. They cut it. They stripe it as they cut it, again, to help make sure there's no way that this dough could have any kind of fermentation, any kind of leavening going on that would cause it to rise the least little bit. And so then when it comes out, it looks like a big, huge cracker, right? That's what it looks like. And it doesn't taste very good. Right? If you've ever had true matzah, it has no flavor. There's no salt. It's just the flour and water. That is it that they're allowed to put into that. Now, the matzah that they make for the rest of the week, they're allowed some liberties. But for Passover, right, it's strict. Now, I know in communion, right, we have our gluten-free crackers, and they taste disgusting. I know. I've heard you complain. That's okay, right? That's authentic, right? That's the point, right? Because bread that's allowed to rise, and right, as you think of bread that right, and bread that's just yummy and warm and coming out of the oven, right? The good loaf, yummy. But when it's not allowed to rise, when it's not allowed to do that, not very good. Still works, right? Still fills your belly. But that's about it. So that's the point, right? That's the point. This isn't something that's supposed to be enjoyed. This is something that's supposed to be as a remembrance. This is what their ancestors went through as they were preparing to leave Egypt. It wasn't easy. And again, it was in that thought of a hurry. So that brings us into the messianic significance. Because again, each of these feasts, and this is what I'm trying to emphasize with these feasts, each of these feasts are prophetic about who Messiah is. And so we come to this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so while Passover is a prophecy of Messiah and is a prophecy of his suffering and his rejection, and we think of the application of the blood and we think of Passover in that way, Unleavened Bread is a prophecy of his purity. That he would be sinless, without corruption, without leaven. And who he is as a person. That's the prophecy. That's the thought behind this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And also the thought in the preparation, just as the bread is pierced and it's striped, so Messiah would be as well. So Messiah would be as well. And so when we think of Jesus as he is celebrating Passover, and as he takes the unleavened bread and as he breaks it, following the traditions of the meal, the Jewish traditions of the meal, as he did that. And he says, this body represents me. He was saying that he's a fulfillment of the prophecy of unleavened bread, that this is who he is, as the one who is sinless, as the one who is perfect. And just as the bread is poked and pierced, so the body of our Savior was as well. Just as the bread is given stripes, so is he as well. And so it is certainly a perfect picture of Messiah. It is a perfect picture of who our Savior is. Look at Leviticus chapter 2. I know it's not in the outline. But Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. We find an interesting statement here about leaven. And understand an offering. What could be offered on the altar, there were some strict guidelines on that. And understand it wasn't just animals that were offered on the altar and burnt. There were also grain offerings as well, often mixed with oil. And then they would be placed on the altar, burnt and consumed as well. But there was a stipulation on that. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire." And we think of the offering of Messiah. We think of the sacrifice of Messiah and how the sacrifices certainly point to the sacrifice of Messiah for sin. But one of the requirements is no leaven. When we come to the New Testament, there's this thought of equating leaven with sin and corruption. And so as we think of Jesus, as he offered himself, he was without sin. And as a way, he was offered on the altar, pure, without leaven, without sin. And so as that unleavened bread, it's certainly a great representation of who our Lord and our Savior, who he is, and the sacrifice that he made, and that it was perfect. Last week we looked at Isaiah 53, messianic prophecy for sure, describing the suffering of Messiah, his suffering for transgressions, for our transgressions, certainly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah 53 verse 9, it talks about Messiah, and it talks about that he will have no violence. Now we know Jesus got violent, right? He did. He overturned tables. He did some things that people might consider violent. But certainly as he interacted with people, he was not violent. And the thought there is outward guilt. Right? There's nothing that Christ did that was sinful, ever. So we read in our scripture reading, we see that it talked about, and Jesus talks about how certainly he's the bread of life. And part of that is he always fulfilled the will of the Father. He was always lived in obedience to the Father. And so outwardly, we see that. Isaiah 53 verse 9 also talks about there would be no deceit. So inwardly, certainly, there would be also no guilt, no sin. Inwardly. Thought life. I can't even imagine, right? That Christ, in all the ways that he thought and inwardly the things that he desired, was always pure. Always. Again, never outside the will of the Father. And so there's that thought there as Messiah, he is without guilt, he is without sin, he is without leaven. The writer of Hebrews also picks up on this thought. Talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, how the blood of Jesus Christ is without spot, that it is perfect. The writer of Hebrews also says that the blood of animals is unable to cleanse us from sin because it's not perfect as the blood of Jesus Christ is. And then it's offered once. Once. And so Jesus certainly, as we see this, the messianic significance of unleavened bread, Jesus certainly is a fulfillment of this feast. He's a fulfillment of unleavened bread. That brings us then to the New Testament application. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We touched on these verses last week, but I want to look at them a little more in depth this week because the context certainly is this thought of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so Paul brings this thought up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So again, we see this thought that we picked up from last week, that our Savior is that perfect Passover lamb. And Paul makes that connection there. He is that lamb, and he is perfect, and he is our Passover lamb, and he is without sin. He is without leaven. And so Paul then incorporates that into us, to our lives personally, and how we should then act because of what our Savior has done for us, because he is that perfect Passover lamb. How that then affects our lives right now. And so he says, just as during that thought of unleavened bread, just as that bread is to be unleavened, so that should be our lives as well. Without sin, without corruption, without fermentation. Right? That thought. That's who we should be as followers of Jesus Christ in this process of sanctification. And so he says here, your glorying is not good. Because they were prideful. They're prideful. In the context, they were allowing someone into their church. They were allowing someone to worship with them who was in sin, unrepentant sin, sin that everyone knew about. And they're like, "Well, it's okay." And Paul's like, "No, you have to get rid of that. That has to be getting rid of. You have to get rid of it out of your church. You have to." Now, again, the context is the thought that the person would repent and then be restored back to the church. And we see that in 2 Corinthians. But there's also this thought, as Paul's bringing in this thought of purging out the leaven, not just within the church, but within our lives as well. And I think really personally here, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this thought of you are acting out of pride. In allowing someone who is living in sin to continue to live in your, to be at your church, to fellowship within your church, that's just pride. And you need to deal with that on a personal level. Or on a personal level, you need to deal with that. And so he equates that with sin. He equates that with leaven. And so Paul says, just as they would take, right, a piece from the old dough and put it with the new. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't take the old and combine it with the new. You are a new lump. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been cleansed. You've been purged of leaven. So why would you take the old and try to combine it with the new? And so while the Jews every year meticulously cleanse their houses of leaven, so it is with us. So it is with our lives as believers. We've been cleansed by the perfect blood of the Passover lamb. Forever freed from slavery to sin, Egypt. And so there's this reminder that we continually need to be purging that out, purging out sin, searching for those things in our lives that defile and corrupt, and getting rid of them. And it's lifelong, right? It's lifelong, but it's a great reminder. We need that thought that we continually need to be evaluating our lives. We need to continually be looking. What is it that I'm allowing? What are the influences I'm allowing in my life that's festering? Right? That's festering. That's creating corruption. That's creating sin. Paul gives us this thought here. What is leaven? It is malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. Now let's think of that thought of malice. And this thought of really guarding our hearts and being careful in our thoughts towards others as well, right? And perhaps maybe someone has deeply hurt us. Maybe someone in the past has done something absolutely terrible and horrific. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we can forgive. We can forgive. We don't have to live with hate. We don't have to live with malice towards someone because of something that happened in the past. We can forgive that. We don't have to live with wickedness in our hearts and desire that which is wicked and certainly that which defiles. And so he says here, no, but live with that which is unleavened. Sincerity and truth. As we seek to know our Savior and to love our Savior, we do so with the truth of God's Word, of who Jesus Christ is, and with sincerity, truly desiring, Lord, I want to know you, I want to have a relationship with you. The sincerity of repentance. And our relationship with each other, it's that thought of sincerity and truth that binds those relationships within the church. I'm loving. And so certainly as we think of Messiah, as we think of Yeshua, who is perfect, without sin, and the unleavened bread is a reminder of that he is our Savior. The freedom from Egypt was quick, right? The freedom from Egypt was quick. It was the next day. You're free. Now they then got chased through the Red Sea, went to Mount Sinai, wandered around for 40 years, right? But it was quick, the freedom, it came. And so it is with us. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are free. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a child of God, redeemed out of this world. Now, getting Egypt out of Israel took a couple thousand years. Right? And I think God's still working on that. And so it is with us. Sometimes getting that old nature out, getting rid of the old love, whatever picture you want to use, that takes time. That sanctification doesn't mean that we're any less a child of God. Doesn't mean that we're not free from sin. We are. There's a reason Paul says here, search your life. Search your soul. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Get rid of that which would corrupt. Be careful of the influences that you're allowing into your life. Because we can still, right? We can still allow those things into our life. They can still corrupt. They can still lead us down the wrong path. And so we need that. And this is the thought that we've been given here with this thought of unleavened bread. It was a 7-day feast, right? Remind, there was a sojourn as they were headed towards the promised land. That was an instant. It wasn't one day they were freed from Egypt and the next day they were in the promised land. No, it took time. That took time. It's a great illustration, certainly, of the Christian life. Hopefully we're not wandering around in the desert. But there are times, right? There are times. But God is gracious and God provides. And it is God who is the bread of life. and as He who sustains us. And so we consider our hearts and we consider our minds. We consider those things that are the sources of corruption. And so we need to purge those things out. And how do we do that? Confession. By confession. We just went through 1 John. Right? John says that. Confess your sins. And He is faithful to forgive you. Right? He's faithful of all your unrighteousness, of whatever it is. How is it that we purge the leaven out of our lives? By confessing. Confessing to God, confessing to each other. And so this morning I ask you, what needs confessed? Hey, what is it that you've allowed in your life? What is it that is corrupting? What is it that's festering? What's still part of that old nature? That old lump? It needs cleansed, it needs purged. We're free. We're children of God. But now we've been called to live it. And this continual thought of purging and cleansing, confessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You love us. Well, Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to truly, in sincerity and truth, evaluate our own lives. It's so easy to look at other people's lives. It's so easy to condemn. It's so easy to judge. But, oh Lord, help us consider our own hearts, our own minds, the things that we've allowed to corrupt, the things that we've allowed to lead us down the wrong way, that has led to malice in our hearts and wickedness in our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that we would confess those things. Bring them to our heart. Bring them to mind. Don't let us continue to live with those things. But, oh Lord, convict. May Your Holy Spirit work a mighty powerfully, Lord, in our lives. Discipline us as we need it. But, oh Lord, we are so thankful for Your forgiveness. We are so thankful for the joy that we can have in knowing that we are pure and that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, we thank You that Your Son is perfect without sin and that He was offered for us. May we live in that victory. May we live with that knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, as we close our service, let's...